Well, great to see you this morning. And before I get to my sermon, I want to highlight again last week what was shared. Pastor Joe celebrates 50 years of ministry in this year and 40 years of ministry here at Orangewood in 2026. An unbelievable accomplishment. If you know anything about pastoral ministry, finishing well is usually not one of them. And so for Pastor Joe, I'm serious. Pastor Joe, to be here for 40 years is an unbelievable gift of grace. And as he shared last week, as he enters a new season in his life, later this year, moving into a part-time capacity on our staff at the close of 2026. But we wanted you to know that we're going to be celebrating Pastor Joe and Rita with what we're calling our 50-40 celebration event on Friday, April 17th. So save the date. This is not a retirement party. He said that last week. This is a milestone party. And so we're going to be celebrating together. We'll have more details coming in the next couple of weeks and months. But this event is open to anyone who wants to come and celebrate the ministry of Joe and Rita here at Orangewood. So mark your calendars for a great time together in April. If you're a guest with us today, I met some folks who are here for the first time. So great to have you here. We began a new sermon series last week looking at what does it mean to be made for more. We live in a hurried city. It's a beautiful city. It's called City Beautiful, but it's hurried. And with it being hurried, maybe that means for you a life that feels sometimes exhausted, sometimes dealing with mental health issues, sometimes life with very little margin. And here is the invitational question for you this morning. What if you were made for more? Not more to do or more to achieve, but a more sure identity that grounds you and secures you right now. An identity that gives you life rather than takes it. So with that, if you are willing and able, would you please stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. But maybe if you're here and you are wearied or hurried, let's take a moment to pause in silence with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, meet us this morning with the peace of your presence that's found only in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, secure us, seal us, and ground us in him. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Ephesians 2, starting verse 11, you can follow along as I read. Therefore, remember that at what time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By accomplishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, a sought-after destination for some to take the image where you put your hands in just the right spot to look like you're holding up the tower. Some do it like this. Others, it's just a sought-after destination to see this monument that looks like it is about to come down, and it will come down one day. Scientists have been working. Engineers used to believe that it would fall in 2007, but work began in the 1990s to kind of shore up the surrounding base of the foundation. So now they believe they've held off its collapse for 200 years. So it will outlive all of us in this room, just in case you're wondering. But did you ever stop to think how we got here? How did this happen? Why do scientists have to go and measure the 853-year-old building every year to see if it is leaning more and more? The answer is found in the word Pisa, which means marshy land. In fact, the foundation for this building on the marshy land was only built 10 feet deep. And if you know anything about construction, that means doomed from the start. Friends, when life gets heavy, what is the foundation of your life? Not what you believe in theory, not what you would say is your statement of faith. I'm talking about what are you leaning on in those moments when you're tired or discouraged or criticized, disappointed by life. I mean the thing that you've learned to lean on that gets exposed. I've learned this in my own life. Very confident in my faith, very confident until something doesn't go as planned. Until something comes into my life that wasn't expected, a disappointment comes. And then I realize in those moments, I thought I was trusting in Christ. I thought I was secure in him. I thought my identity was in him, but it was in this other foundation. I was standing on something else. Maybe it's the need to be right, the need to be needed, or being competent in something. Those things that feel solid this morning, I'm here to tell you they are marshy land. Just wait. They will be exposed if they haven't been already. The cracks are coming when the weight of life is too heavy. And that's why Paul begins in Ephesians 2 the way he does. He doesn't start by telling the church what to do. He starts by telling them what to remember. Remember. Remember what you were standing on before Christ. Remember how fragile it was. Remember how you put your hope in something and the pressure came and it could not absorb the pressure. Paul says, sometimes we often forget. Every life, friends, every life has a foundation. And not every foundation can hold the weight of belonging, identity, and hope. You and I were made for more. And in this section, what we're looking at, Paul wants us to see, is that you and I have been made one. Not because Paul's starting with unity, but he's really starting with refoundation, having us to assess. Before Paul tells us what Christ has come to build, he exposes this morning for you and me what we have been standing on. And some foundations, even good ones, were never meant to carry the weight that we've put on them. Paul, this morning, is a foundation inspector, looking at the foundation of your life and my life, having us assess the terrain. Here are the defects that we must see first this morning, the foundations that cannot hold. Look at what Paul says to begin this section. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Paul begins this section saying, therefore, remember. Now, if you've done any Bible study or any training, one thing you have to understand is when some sections in the Bible begin with a therefore, you have to ask, why is there a therefore? And what Paul's doing is he's connecting this to the previous section Pastor Joe talked about last week. We've been made alive in Christ by grace through the gospel. Just the sheer grace of God that comes to us. Not by our obedience or our performance. That's religion. That's not Christianity. No one can bring enough merit to God, their own goodness, to warrant their salvation. That's what Paul said. Only Christ. He's the only foundation. He's the only rock. But if you're like me, we can be, as I've heard someone say, front windshield people. Always assessing what's coming. Always looking out to what needs to be planned. Always aware of what is about to come on the horizon. Paul says, rather than looking out the front, remember. Remember this morning. Look at the foundation of your life. What are you building the identity of your life on? What are you grounded in this morning? In the ancient world, the identity was communal. You were defined by your people, your practices, your place. Jewish identity was preserved through what was called covenant markers. It was a way to define their people. One was circumcision. The other was their food laws, what you eat and what you don't eat. They didn't eat bacon. They don't eat bacon. We should pray for them just sheerly on that. And the final one is Sabbath observance. In the ancient world, they were looked at these weird people. Why did they take a lazy day? And so these were these defining markers for the Jewish identity that marked them. This is what they carried with them through exile as a mark of their faithfulness. These were not these arbitrary rules. They were survival boundaries that marked them out as the people of God. Gentiles, by contrast, were considered unclean outsiders. This divide, I want you to know this morning, was not symbolic. It was physical. In the Jerusalem temple, there was a barrier. You can actually see it around the inner courts of the temple and the outer court where the Gentiles were allowed to go. And that rock barrier kept them from going in. In fact, we have found archaeological evidence of inscriptions of curses that were written on that barrier to warn Gentiles of crossing this barrier would result in their death. Cursings upon you for crossing the dividing wall. We know even some of these dividing walls today that promise cursing. I actually saw one recently in the neighborhood. We can show this one. Is there life after death? Jump this fence and find out. So Paul, when he speaks of the dividing wall of hostility in our passage, this is not poetic. It is physical architecture, real practices, real fear. Paul's unsettling claim is this: both groups have built their identity and foundation on something that promised peace but couldn't bring it. The Jews, on their law, preserved their identity, but it created separation. For Gentiles in a pluralistic society, they were promised freedom through their achievement, freedom If they did what was supposed to be asked of them in the city, then they would receive acceptance. We don't deal with any of that today. But Paul says, we're diagnosing the places in us that we have trusted to give us peace. Every human being builds their life on something that functions like a savior, something they look to for meaning or identity or purpose. And here's how you know what your functional savior is this morning. When it gets threatened in your life, you don't just feel disappointed, you feel undone. For some of us, the foundation is being right. If someone challenges your views, your peace evaporates. Disagreement doesn't feel like a discussion for you, it feels like danger. Because if you're not right, who are you? For others, it's being good. You obey, you serve, you show up, but underneath the faithfulness is a driving, consuming, constant fear. Because if you fail, you don't just feel guilty, you feel exposed. The foundation was never grace for you, it was your performance. Have I been good enough? For others, it's being needed. You carry responsibility, you fix things, but when you get to a place where someone no longer sees you or validates you or appreciates you, you feel invisible because your worth wasn't built in Christ, it was built in your indispensability. For others, and we need to hear this one today, it's being different. You define yourself by not being like those people. Whoever those people are. You are more thoughtful, you say to yourself, more faithful, more serious, but that identity only works as long as there's somebody beneath you. Now, none of these are inherently evil. Please see that. But none of them are a foundation that can hold you, Paul says. Paul says, remember. Remember the foundations that once defined you, because if you don't, you will keep returning to rebuilding them, you will keep returning to repairing them, and they will continue to crack under the pressures of life. Remember. Paul, I hope you hear this, isn't trying to say this to shame us. He's wanting to expose to us why they fail. They promise peace but require exclusion. They offer identity but only at the hands of comparison. They demand allegiance yet leave us empty. Before Christ becomes the cornerstone, the old foundations must be exposed. They must be exposed in your life for what they are. They gave identity, they gave you belonging, but they will never, ever give you peace. That's what Paul's trying to get at. What are the foundations that you are building your life on right now that cannot hold? Paul's asking you this morning, if you're willing, I know it's vulnerable, he's asking you, will you look at the cracks? It's marshy land. My challenge to you this morning at some point is to have that honest conversation with God, you and him, because until we stop standing on what cannot hold us, we'll keep repairing the foundations that were never meant to last. Paul has to get us to bend over and assess the foundations for ourselves. I can almost imagine him snapping his fingers at me. Tyler, come, look. Do you see the cracks? It's not gonna hold. And there's not enough repair or glue or whatever you think that's gonna keep making it work someday. We keep saying, if I just had a little more of what I already have, then it'll be okay. But he's trying to get our attention this morning. Look at the cracks. It won't hold. He needs us to see this because He wants us to finally get our eyes to turn to something better. And that brings us to our second point, the only foundation that lasts. Look at what Paul says here, verses 14 and 20. He says this, "For he himself is our peace, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Paul has just exposed the foundations in your life and my life that can't hold us, the identities we build, the boundaries we defend, the functional saviors we quietly trust. But Paul doesn't leave us standing in the rubble. Rather, he now turns us from demolition to construction. From what failed us to what we can finally take hold that will hold us, secure us, ground us. And what he offers to you this morning is not a principle. As much as we love that in the new year, he doesn't offer you a program. He doesn't offer you a strategy. What he offers you here in this text is a person. Paul claims in Ephesians 2 this something astonishingly simple. Christ is not part of the foundation. Christ is the foundation. He says here, he himself is our peace. Peace is not something that Jesus gives from a distance. Peace is something that he is. But before we're told what to do, he has to get us to see where are we standing this morning. What have we taken hold of? Paul says Christ is the cornerstone. Now, that language might be weird for us because we don't live in ancient societies and worlds, but the cornerstone of a building was the stone that determined everything else about the building. The cornerstone was the first stone laid. It was the stone that set the alignment of every other stone and the stability of the whole structure. If the cornerstone was off, everything else is going to be cracked. Paul is saying every other identity in your life now has to take its cues from Christ. That's what it means for him to be the cornerstone. Not culture, not law, not politics, not politics, not politics, not personality, not preference. Christ, listen, Christ must be first. That's what it means for him to be the cornerstone. I love the way St. Augustine put it. He who has God has everything. He who has everything but God has nothing. Here are your own questions for foundation inspection this week. What am I asking to hold me that Christ already carries? Where am I trying to support myself instead of resting on him? You might be wondering this morning, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you don't know Jesus. You might be asking, how do I know I can trust him? How do I know I can build my life on him? Why would I make Christ the cornerstone of my life? Why would he become the defining direction setter of my life? Why would I do that? Paul's shown us two kinds of foundations, friends. Foundations we build carefully, sincerely, sometimes religiously. And Paul says those foundations cannot hold us. And then the foundation God provides, not assembled by us, not added to or reinforced by our effort, but laid once for all in Christ. The reason Christ can be our cornerstone is not that he avoided pressure, but Christ bore the pressure of this world. On the cross, Jesus stood where divided humanity was supposed to stand, where you and I were supposed to stand under judgment. And on the cross, Jesus became the outsider. He became the alienated one. He became the one who lost all access so that you might gain it this morning.
He was pushed out so that you could be brought in. He bore our judgment so that you could receive his righteousness. This is the heart of the gospel, and it separates every religion and worldview and identity from Christianity. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. And so now through his substitution, you receive access and favor in his name that you could never earn. And so you're putting your trust in him and all that he's done. Christ, what is true of you, would it be true of me? That's why Christ doesn't just support your life, he holds it. You can trust him. You can put all of your trust and hope in him and know that you'll be secure for all eternity. Receiving the gospel, whether for the first time today, which I pray and hope someone in this room does, you finally get it, or maybe this morning this is the thousandth time you return to Christ to receive all that he is for you, please hear me, you're not adding to his foundation. It's actually letting go of the one that you've been standing on all this time. What does it look like in your life to receive Christ as your cornerstone? First, your obedience flows from your salvation rather than for your salvation. Let me explain that. You no longer obey to secure your belonging with God. You obey from your belonging to Christ, in Christ. You no longer serve God. You never serve in the kids' ministry to prove your worth. Look at me, God. Look, I'm serving kids. They're whining. They're screaming. I got to change a diaper. No, we do it because we've received all that we need in Christ. How can we not? You no longer need to be right to be okay. Someone needs to hear that this morning besides me. You can listen to others without losing yourself. I can allow them to be them and me to be me, and we're separate, and I can engage with them in a beautiful, healthy way because of boundaries. When Christ is the cornerstone, failure no longer crushes you because your identity was never resting on your success. And at the same time, success no longer inflates you because your identity was never resting on your achievement. That's the difference between a self-constructed identity and a received identity. An identity we create and we're always shoring up the foundation, hoping it holds, hoping it holds, and a received identity grounded in Christ and the gospel that's yours solely by faith. Friends, one of those identities will exhaust you. It'll overwhelm you. It will give you anxiety, burnout. And then the other one is a received identity solely through Christ and all that he's done. He'll stabilize you. He'll secure you. You are made one in him. Secondly, you know Christ is the cornerstone when you are made one with his church. What do I mean? Paul says this phrase right at the end of this passage in verse 20. We almost miss it. He says this, "In him, you also are built together." Okay, so that's not built near one another, not built around one another, built together, made one, which means the gospel, when it comes into our life, doesn't just end with the forgiveness of sins. It always leads to formation, and formation it's never a solo act. One of the quiet lies we believe in Orlando is this: I am fine on my own. We believe it not because we reject community, but community always feels risky. Groups mean being known, being seen, being misunderstood. I remember this man in my previous church. He was the pinnacle of what you'd imagine someone to be. He attended church regularly. He knew scripture. He served regularly. He believed all the right things. But then a season of crisis hit his life. And please hear me, friends, there's always a season coming. And when that season of life came into his life, he lost his job. He was dealing with anxiety, great disappointment, insecurity in himself. He realized in that moment, nobody knows me. Nobody knows what I'm carrying. And that was the first time that he took a step and joined a community group. And let me tell you what he said. I love this. He said, the first few weeks were so awkward. Surface level conversation. I don't know these people. A lot of surface level talk. I'm doing fine. And then something happened in the group and somebody was bold enough to step out and share something deeply personal. And it was in that moment he realized, I do not have to press. I do not have to come with everything figured out. I come and show up and allow myself to be seen and known and belong. And that's what he did. And so that's my encouragement to you. Being built together means your faith doesn't rest on how strong you are. It's how securely you're connected to Christ and his people. And so if you've been coming to Orangewood and you aren't part of a group, that is my next step of encouragement to you. Find a community group. I want to encourage you to do that. You can go on the Church Center app, right on the homepage, click the button. We'll walk with you. You can email info@orangewood.org, but take the next step. As a wrap up, if you are feeling heavy by the pressure of life, if you're tired and worn out from trying to hold it all together, if you are weary from a building that keeps cracking and you're ready to stop standing on whatever is not working, come to Christ this morning. Receive him. Build your life on him. He will make you strong. He will hold you together. You were made for more. And you are made one in him. Let me pray for us. This morning, I'm actually just gonna allow you space to maybe name some of those foundations in your life. I'll guide you. Father, I turn from the shaky foundations I've been trusting. My performance, approval, control, comparison, and confess they cannot hold me. Father, I rest my full weight this morning and assurance on Jesus Christ alone as my peace and my cornerstone, believing he has done for me what I could never do for myself. Father, I step forward in surrendered obedience through the power of the gospel, building my life on Christ by living from belonging rather than striving for it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we step off the marshy land of self-made foundations today. We declare that, we name that, we make the decision now to rest fully on Christ as our cornerstone. Make us one in him and build our lives together into a dwelling place for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.